Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. The title of the message today is that the day everybody believed a preacher. The day everybody believed a preacher. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis, chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what you teach us through it, and Lord, an understanding that you are true, you are always true, and we can always count on your word being true. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, Lord, if there's unconfessed sin, I pray that that will be exposed, and Lord, we will confess it before you and get it right with you. Maybe there's a heart here that has never been saved, and Lord, I pray that they will turn today. If they have the understanding that they need salvation, they would turn to your saving grace before it's everlasting too late. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Now we live in a day when people refuse to believe a man of God as he is preaching the Word of God. The man of God, and I'm talking about the man of God as being the preacher, is he's scoffed at, he's ridiculed, he's mocked, he's sometimes actually run out of town. And the latest, you know, and if we see the landscape, not only here in America, but we also see in even our sister country, even in Canada, is that there are laws that are written, and they're called hate crimes, that are often placed against preachers who actually preach the truth from God's Word. By any you name a subject, if somebody doesn't like it, they will say, well, you hate me because you're preaching about things that I like to do. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, these things are going to happen. They've always happened. They will continue to happen. And he charged Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. If I look at the landscape of churches today, I see that many churches are in that same condition. And they've done it, they've turned that way is because preachers have allowed themselves to be swept up in their own notoriety, their own fame, their own acclaim, and as a result, they turned away from preaching the Word of God. You may never like me, but you better listen to the Word that I preach. Okay? Because the Word that I preach, if it's of God, that is going to be something that you need to hear, and you need to believe. Whether you like me or not. If it's the truth, it will always be the truth. Whether you like me or not. Whether you mock me, whether you scoff me, one day you'll come to understand, whether you like me or not, whether you hate me, because I preach the truth, that God's Word is true, and you will one day believe the preacher. Because God's Word is true. And you'll see the end result, that God's Word is true. And that's where Noah found himself in his situation when he was preaching. You know, one could say that today is not much different than it was, again, during the days of Noah. One might wonder if it could be stated. In fact, if we go back here into Genesis 6, where we're at, and look at verse 5 and 6 again, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And if we look at the landscape of our society today, I wonder how much the Lord is grieved today just looking at what's going on. Look at all these different cities, all the unrest and things of this nature that are going on. But just, and even if we don't even look at the unrest that's going on in cities, we just look at the different causes, we look at the different things that people stand for today. And the Lord said, you know, when it gets to where it's going to be close to my return, it will be as it was in the days of Noah, as we find as Jesus stating himself. And as it was in the days of Noah, although the people refused to believe what the man of God was preaching, their disbelief did not change the outcome. You don't have to accept what God has to say, but the outcome does not change. One of the things the Lord tells us that He is going to do, He is going to return. You may not believe it. You may not accept it. You may mock it. You may scoff at it. But it is not going to change the outcome that one day, soon, He is going to return. But we also have two immutable promises that are given to us in Scripture that also do not change. Now, the word immutable means non-changing. And they are this. John 5 and 24 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is an immutable promise. Whether you accept it or not, whether you embrace it or not, it is still an immutable promise, meaning all who trust in Jesus as Savior, and we all need to be saved, for all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, but every individual that trusts in Christ as Savior, asks Him to forgive them of their sin, receives the gift of salvation, it says that the immutable promise, the unchanging promise, that we have been passed from condemnation into everlasting life. That is the outcome that we receive. The second immutable promise that we find in Scripture is this. John 8 and 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Again, an immutable promise. You may say, I don't believe what God has to say. What He has to say has nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't commit the original sin. That was not me. But the Lord has said, we are all sinners. We are all cut from the cloth of Adam. For as by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and by that sin, or because of that sin, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And as we're going to be seeing from our message today, there was a time when everyone believed, there was a time when everyone believed the preacher. But the question is, when do you believe the preacher? When you have time, or when it's too late? Back in our text here, we understand is that as we find that as we opened here in Genesis 6, again in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So in 120 years, some event was going to happen. 120 years. Now it says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that there were sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now in this verse 4, it says, I'm going to rephrase it a little bit, it says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children. Now, they were, it says there were giants in the land. Now, if you go back and you study about this word giants, there's some Bible scholars that believe that the sons of God are fallen angels, all right, and that the daughters of men are mortals. The problem with that idea is that Scripture does not support that, all right, because the Scripture says that angels do not marry, all right, that's number one. So, you've got to keep things in context. So angels do not marry. They're not given in marriage. So this could not be about angels. The other thing that we find is that, and that you also have to understand, is that if, so let's run this to that statement to its logical conclusion. If these were fallen angels, sons of God, that married women who were daughters of men, the offspring would not have been children of Adam. So there would have had to have been two different types of salvation given, and we know that there is no salvation given to any fallen angel. Salvation is only afforded to human beings. So let's set aside, and again, some scholars have, and I always like to give you both sides of statements that I study after and I read about, because you may hear it in the future. So let's set aside that these sons of God were fallen angels. I do not believe that's who they were. Who I believe that the sons of God were, and in Scripture I believe supports this, is that these were children or descendants of Seth. You remember that Adam and Eve had three children. There was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. So Abel's out of the way. So we have Cain, and then Eve conceived, and she bare another son, and his name was Seth. If you study about Seth, Seth was one that did follow the ways of the Lord. Cain, because of the fact, if you go back into chapter 4, chapter 5, you would find there that as a result of Cain killing Abel, Cain became a vagabond. Cain became a fugitive. In fact, God actually marked him with a mark that would set him aside so that no one would mess with him. No one would try to kill him because the Lord said, because Cain was really concerned, everybody's going to be out to kill me. And God placed a mark upon him and said, anyone that tries to harm you is that they will come under my wrath as well. So he was to become a fugitive and a vagabond. He was supposed to be a wanderer. But it says that he found himself in this place called Nod. He ended up having a child, and that child then had another child. And you find out is that that family line of Cain, they became very notorious, if you will, for being grievous people, being tyrants, if you will. In fact, one of the grandsons, Lamech ended up killing a man. He basically then kind of just braggadociously said, well, all the things that God said about that were going to happen to Cain, let them happen to me sevenfold. That's like testing and playing with fire against God. So I truly believe that the daughters of men were of the lineage of Cain. And the sons of God were of the lineage of Seth. And these two got together. Now part of that term of giant, if you go back and you study in the Hebrew, you'll find that that word giant comes as a rendering from the word Nephilim, or the fallen ones. You'll also find that that word giant, or I should say the Hebrew word, if you will, was one that was to talk about tyrant, bullies, people of that nature, that stature. So that's why it says that they, as these sons of God, married these daughters of men, and as a result, things became more wicked, and you've heard me preach and say on other occasions that good is always the one that compromises. Evil never compromises. Well, as a result, it appears that the offspring became very evil in nature. The offspring. And so evil continued. And God then said to Noah, Noah, I want you to preach about the unrighteousness that's going on. I want you to preach about the fact is that there is going to be a flood. I don't want to tell you right now, Noah didn't know what a flood was either. When he used that term flood, he didn't know, because in that time period is that before the flood was such, or I should say the environment was such as kind of like a greenhouse effect. And as a result of it, the people lived longer. The people were living anywhere from, could live from a 100-something years all the way up to 900-something years. Methuselah himself living 969 years. So an average age of 300 to 600 years was nothing in that environment. Just the climate, you know, they didn't have summers and fall. They didn't have the things of, that we have of our nature today. Very much of a controlled climate, if you will, in that day and age. Flooding, no. Streams, yes. Dew, yes. In a more of a greenhouse effect, so things were watered. So even about rain, you didn't need the rain because it was naturally watered from this effect on the earth. And how that God had put this shield, if you will, of some sort, around this earth to keep it in this in that type of nature. But one of the things that we have to understand is that this message of repentance, because God saw and says that it really repented. Now, the Lord never sins that He never has to repent. So I want to make sure we also understand that word repent. The word repent is that it means it grieved Him greatly. And looking upon man's heart and the evil that we see that he saw that was going on. And understanding is that, before the foundations of the world, that man was going to be come that corrupted and wicked and evil. And we're not talking, within a millennial. At most, maybe 1,500 years from the time that man was created. This was not a long period of time that man had found himself in such evil, all because Adam took of that one fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and ate of it when the Lord says, do not eat of it. And as a result, it brought sin upon all of mankind. And so what we find is that a message of destruction, this flood was going to come. And the flood was going to come. It was a message that was stated. In fact, as we were reading in verse 11 in chapter 6 again, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he told him about making an ark for them to get upon or to get into. Now, one of the things that we also need to understand here is that, and I find this Very important point. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Every individual has an opportunity to choose the Lord and not to choose the Lord. That is not something that's forced upon you. The way of salvation is offered to you. That's why it's called a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. It's offered unto you to receive. Jesus did everything that was required on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. He paid the sin debt once and for all of humanity. Whether you embrace Him as Savior or not, or whether you reject Him as Savior, is that He has paid your sin debt. He's paid for everyone. There's only one time He's ever going to come to the cross. There's only one time that He's going to lay down His life, and that was done some 2,000 years ago. He laid down His life. He says, I freely laid it down. No man has taken it away from me. No man can take my life. I lay it down for this reason, to pay your sin debt. He who knew no sin took upon Himself the sin of the world. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. But He told us in His Word, He says, though I love you, though I care for you, He says, you must choose to receive me or reject me. That is your choice. Receive me or reject me. But you do not have a say about the outcome. The outcome is the immutable promises that I quoted earlier. You trust in Christ as Savior, you are removed immediately from condemnation into life. You pass from death into life. That is the immutable promise. You and I might have come up with another outcome. The Lord said, that's my outcome for trusting in me. Life. But He also says, all who refuse to come to me, all those who refuse to listen, all those who refuse to trust in me while they are living, and you die in that unbelief, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you do not believe that God sent Jesus here to die on the cross of Calvary, and you die in that unbelief, never trusting in Christ, you cannot change the outcome. The outcome is you will die in your sins. You will experience the second death, which is called a complete and utter separation from God Almighty, and you will spend all of eternity in what's called the lake of fire. That is an immutable promise. That is a promise that never changes. It is what God told each and every one of us. There was going to be a flood that was going to come. And He says it was going to come within 120 years, as we read here. And Noah believed God. Noah believed God, it says, and he found favor in the eyes of God. Noah was building while he preached. And the thing is that Noah was here showing that he truly believed God. He showed he truly believed God. And I have to also believe that you had other believers. I think there were, if you look at some of the lineage of the people that were there were other believers, but God spared many of them. Methuselah died before the flood. There were others that died. These were other believers that died actually before the flood. I look at that as the grace of God. They didn't have to experience the flood. But there were those who would not believe that what was being built. And think about it. This ark that was being built, this large vessel that was being built, it had to be something that could be seen for miles away. They had to go and took 120 years of building this thing. The land, the wood that was being used to build this ark, it was not in plentiful supply. They had to travel far distances to go get the wood to bring it back. They had to bring the pitch in. They had to make all the instruments about it to make this thing work. And they didn't prescribe. Think about this. Noah built this ark according to God's design perfectly. What if he had cut corners? Might have sank. Might not have been long enough. Might not have been able to get everything in that they needed to. They might have gotten all the animals in, but not gotten all the food in. Remember, they were going to be on this thing. They didn't know it at the time. They were going to be on this ark for about a year. So they needed, it needed to be perfect by God's design. But the other thing I look at too is that with Noah out here and his sons, and they're building this ark, they're building it in faith, they're building it because they believe in God, is that I look at this as that it demonstrated truly that they did believe what they were saying and doing. And they followed up in doing. Now, think about a preacher, if he's preaching, if he doesn't believe the Word of God, he's going to have a hard time convincing you that the Word of God is true. Amen? If he doesn't believe it himself. So, I look at Noah. Noah truly believed what God said. And so he demonstrated he believed what God said by the fact that he was building the ark. And it was going to be that anyone that wanted to get on that ark could have gotten in the ark. They could have gotten in the ark. And in fact, we find that Peter writes this in 2 Peter 2 and 5. It says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we have the message that was being preached. Alright? The message was preached. But then the moment came. The moment came, and it did then start to rain. Well, one of the things that we find here is that unbelief, I will tell you, unbelief in the Lord, it's deadly and it's dangerous. Remember what it said in verse 3 of chapter 6. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I want to tell you, my friends, it was not God's will that all perish. In fact, the Scriptures teach us. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is not God's will that we perish. And perish means this. Perish does not mean that I'm destroyed completely and that I have no eternal life. We were made in the image of God. That's an important understanding that every one of us needs to understand, that we need to gravitate to and understand, and really to let it just sink in deep. Every human being was made in the image of God. What does that mean? Simply this. We were made to be immortal people. We were made to live for all of eternity. That's how we were made. Spiritually, we are going to live eternally. Spiritually, we're going to live eternally. Man was made to live as an immortal being. We pass from this life into the next life. The next life is going to be, we're either going to go one or two places. We're either going to be in heaven with the Lord, or we're going to be in hell in torment. Those are the only two places that you can go. Those are immutable, unchangeable promises. All who believe will be with the Lord. Paul says, absent from this body, present with the Lord. For an individual that perishes, it means that they will have to come before the Lord in what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, as discussed in Revelation chapter 20. The dead, the small, the great, it doesn't matter who you are, if you've never trusted in Christ the Savior, and you step into eternity in unbelief, the Scripture says is that you will have to deal with what's called the second death. Your body will be brought back up. Your soul will be brought out of the place called Hades. It's a place of torment. You will be brought back up. The two will be put together, and you will experience what's called the second death, that where you will be cast into the lake of fire, and it says, which burneth forever and ever and ever. It will not be party time. It will not be getting out time. It will not be playing time. It will be torment time for all of eternity. Thus saith the Lord. Again, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at chapter 7 of Genesis. Verse 1, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast, it says, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." You want to know why we need birds? We need planters. That's what birds do. All right? You ever wonder where a lot of these trees get planted? They're the seed planters. They're the seed spreaders. So thank God for birds. Thank God for the fowl, because it says that's what they do. They bring the seed. They spread it upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, one thing to note. If it was a sea creature, if it was a water creature, he didn't need to worry about them, because why? They're already in the water. They're natural. That's their natural home. So he didn't have to worry about having large aquariums built inside the ark, because they were okay to be able to move around freely. All right? What he needed was those things that don't have gills. All right? Human beings, animals that need to be able to breathe air through lungs, they need to have a place to be able to be preserved. That's why he was building this ark. And so we find it says that after 7 days, I'm going to cause it to rain, and it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And everything that's on the earth is going to be destroyed. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beast, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark. Now notice these words, verse 9. I always like to point these things out, because I think they helped us understand that God was directing. It says that these animals, they showed up at the door. God brought them there, because it says they came unto Noah. God brought these animals, two by twos, and the clean animals by sevens, brought them there. The male and the female, as God had commanded Noah, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 70th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now notice here is that at 7 days, that word 7 days keeps coming up. And so for 7 days, they got on this ark, they were getting everybody prepared in this ark, they were getting everyone ready to go for the rain. And you have to look at the onlookers. I have to say it had to be a sight. If you were there, it had to be a sight seeing all of these animals show up in this place, out in the open area, where maybe they're not even accustomed to being, but they're showing up, and they're being ushered in, they're being put in their stalls, they're being put in their cages, they're being put out wherever they needed to be, and they showed up there for 7 days. And again, even 7 days, this ark sitting there, not one drop of rain falling upon the ground, and again, one must wonder what the people that were outside were thinking about what's going on. Again, no rain. No rain. You know, there's been a lot of people that have tried to predict when Jesus is coming back. And they've tried to predict. And what did Jesus say? He said, there's going to be people that are going to say, well, he's over here in the desert. He's over here in the east. He's over here in the west. And he says, don't believe them. Over the last 60 years, how many people have you heard, read about, that claimed that they knew exactly when Jesus was coming back? And they would tell you, get rid of all your fortune, get rid of all your claims. And then, only to find out is that they went and these people blindly followed what was being said, and they went out here and they sat on a hill, they were waiting on the Lord, and nothing happened, and then these people were left penniless. Because they listened to a non-preacher, a non-prophet, one that falsely told them what the Scriptures didn't say. What the Scriptures do say is this: be watching, be waiting, because you don't know when the Lord is going to return. Here are the signs that He's going to return, but only the Father knows when He's going to say to the Son, Son, go get your children. Go and get them. Go and return. Only that is known by God. We have the signs. And one of the things that we know that we have the signs is that one of the things that says as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in this, that when the Son of Man is going to appear. And I will tell you, we look upon our landscape, and I will say, it is a time of wickedness. It is a time of evil. But you know, one of the things, can it be said of us? And Ron found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can it be said that Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Or that Casey, or that John, or that any one of you, can it be said that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord for this reason? Because they believed what the Word of God had to say. And they trusted in the Word of God. They followed the Word of God. And as a result, they found grace in the eyes of God because they believed the preacher. They believed the message. They believed the message that one day Jesus is going to be returning, and we need to do what? Be looking, be longing, be watching, because He is going to come as a thief in the night. You may look and say, He's never come for 2,000 years. Surely He's not coming back. They were looking and said, hadn't reigned ever, hadn't reigned in 120 years, hadn't reigned in 7 days. He is not, it is not going to rain. And you know what? It rained. It rained just as God said it was going to do. You know, that's why a lot of people, they look at salvation when you tell them you need to be saved today. The Scriptures give us commandment, this commandment. It says this. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Lord also goes to say in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may die. If you die in your unbelief, you will deal with the immutable promise. You will die in your sins if you die in your unbelief. That's why He says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the message is preached that we all need to be saved, that we all need to go in that door. You see, that door on the ark, that door represented salvation. You go through that door, you're inside that ark, you are saved from destruction. You don't go through that door. And that door represented Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone that comes through that door of salvation shall be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's people that are trying to do what? Trying to get to heaven any old way. My way is just as good as your way. What makes your way any better? What makes your way... And I'm going to tell you right now, my friends, it's not that my way is any better. It's that the way that I went is because it is the Lord's way. And He said, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in Him, you will not get into heaven. How many religious zealots did Jesus have to deal with? There in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And He says, there's going to be many that are going to come. And they're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name? Did we not cast out demons in Thy name? Did we not do all of these wonderful works in Thy name? And He's going to say, you know what? You knew me. You had my word. You knew about me, but you never trusted in me. And as a result of that, I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. Because of the fact is that all of that zeal in religion will do nothing to save you, only trusting the message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name. Jesus is the name. It says in verse 12 of chapter 7 of Genesis, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the same selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after their kind, after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all his flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And verse 16 says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And notice at the end of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. You see, there will be a time that the Lord will not always strive with man. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can put it in, basically boil it down in this, from this perspective. The Lord gives us opportunity to repent. The Lord says we're all to repent and come to Him in faith. There is a time that He convicts us. There is a time that He shows us. There is a time that He draws us. There is a time that He shows us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Do you realize the Scripture says there's only one sin that God cannot forgive? One sin. You mean murder can be forgiven? Yes. Now you may have to pay the consequences, but can it be forgiven? Yes. You name a heinous crime, you mean that can be forgiven? The answer is yes. Those can be forgiven, yes. You may have a consequence in society by the law that you have to pay that debt for that offense. But there is one offense, there is one sin that God cannot forgive, and that is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Now, what does that mean? There may be times when you, before you trusted in Christ, that you said, "I don't need that Jesus. He's not the Son of God. He's just a good man. He's just a good prophet." You speaking against them. But the Holy Spirit convicted you from the Word of God, from preaching the Word of God, that you're truly a sinner. And eventually, you turned and said, "You know, Jesus is really the only way." And you accepted Him as Savior. You see, that unbelief can be forgiven. But here's the thing is that it goes on to say, "And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And what that is talking about is that you have been shown that Jesus is the only way. You have been drawn unto the saving grace. The Lord has come knocking at your heart's door, and He says, "Anyone that will open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him, and he will be with me, and I will be with him." But you refuse to open the door of your heart. You refuse to acknowledge that the Spirit of God was showing that you need Jesus. You refuse to accept it. You looked at that door on the ark and said, "You know what? I don't need to go into that ark. I don't need to go into that ark. I'm not going in. I am not going in." Even though the Spirit has shown you, has convicted you, has drawn you, has helped to get every instrument that has had this person talk to you, has had that person talk to you, has come and shown you by the Scriptures that you must go through that door, and you say, "You know what? I am not going in through that door." The Spirit will not always strive with man. And when your heart is closed, you are no different than Pharaoh. God said this about Pharaoh when He was talking with Moses. He said, Pharaoh is going to do this. First of all, He says, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to acknowledge me as God. And God is telling Moses this. And then after a period of time, even though I've shown him, and I'm going to show him all these plagues, I'm going to show him that the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, if you will, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true living God. He is going to be given all the evidence that He is the only true living God. And yet, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, and then God says, "I am going to harden his heart." God will not always strive with man. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you know what? Pharaoh was still used by God to do what he needed done. "I want you, Pharaoh, to drive them out of Egypt, because I'm birthing a nation on the other side of the Red Sea." You see, my friends, is that God can close that door, and you will never be able to go through that door. And that says here that the Lord shut him in. And the flood was, just as the preacher had preached, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the earth, or waters rather, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Notice verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. You pick a mountain. You pick the highest mountain in this world. 15 cubits above it. 15 cubits above it. The waters went above. 15 cubits says the tallest land mass animal could never reach the ark. Human beings, I've got to believe this. And again, I let my mind kind of just flow with thinking about what's going on. It started to rain. It started to rain and it started to come down. It says the waters gushed up from the ground, from the deep. And it says that the heavens let loose. Remember they had this greenhouse effect. The heavens let loose and all this rain, all this water's coming down. It's coming up. And all of a sudden I've got to believe that these naysayers, these mockers, these scoffers, all who were looking upon, they were laughing, they were jeering at Noah during this whole time period. I've got to believe that they were grabbing on. If you probably were able to look at the ark, you would see claw marks all over the bottom side of that ark where people were trying to frantically hold on for dear life for this reason. If you stick your head under the water, you're going to drown and you're going to die. I've got to believe that as they continued to work and they continued to try to hold on, is that it was useless. And it says every breathing mammal, every breathing individual, every creeping thing that was still on this earth that did not have gills, if you will, that were already sea creatures, it says that they perished. They perished, every one of them. Verse 21 says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days that they were in the ark. I will tell you, my friends, on that day when it started raining, the masses believed the preacher. But it was too late. The masses, they believed the preacher. But it was too late. I've got to believe that they were standing outside and they were out there, they were calling. Now think about this. Think about this. Noah had three sons. His three sons were married. They had family. Noah's wife had family. Where were they? Not a one of their family were willing to get on the ark. Not a one of the daughters-in-law's family were willing to get on the ark. My friends, you and I, and I want you to think about this. I want you just to let your mind just think about what was going on. I do not believe that the ark was impervious to sound. I believe that the sounds that were outside, this had to be very, very hard on Noah. Even though that you're the preacher, even though that you are preaching the Word of God and you know that the Word of God is true, first of all, let's think about the inhabitants inside the ark. I have to believe that they were so grieved over what they were hearing. There had to be such sounds of chaos. There had to be such sounds of people dying. There had to be such sounds. Open the door. Open the door. It could have been their own family members were crying out, "Let us in! Let us in! Let us in!" It had to be such that the sounds of the... And then it just went on for as long as it took. As long as it took for the waters of the earth to lift this ark up off the ground and to get it beveled up so that it could float, is that I have to believe that this sound, it had to be such, and it not only would it have come from probably the people, the animals, it had to be such a cry out because of the fact is that people were perishing all around, and then it went silent. My friends, you don't want to be outside the ark when the flood comes. So how do I put that into perspective today? It is appointed that a man wants to die and then cometh the judgment. You do not want to be outside the door of salvation. You don't want to be outside the ark when the Lord says in your to your heart, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, He says, today is the day of salvation. God may not strive with you any longer. God may not strive with you and give you another opportunity. And when the Lord shuts that door, I will tell you, you will one day believe the word that the preacher has said, that you're going to perish. I was speaking to a pastor friend that he knew, another pastor that had been witnessing to a young man, and this young man, he had been witnessing to him and telling him, you need Jesus as Savior. And one day that young man got into an automobile accident, and the automobile caught on fire. The young man was trapped in the car. He could not get out of the car. And it said, and his friend was telling him, it just so happened that the preacher happened to be passing by and he saw the accident. He stopped and he yelled out to the young man, have you trusted in Jesus? And the young man says, I can't trust in Jesus. There was no conviction any longer. There was no drawing any longer. There was no Hail Mary and I get saved. There was nothing. The young man knew he was going to perish that day because he had not believed the preacher. But he knew what the preacher had preached, and he knew that that day he was going to die in his unbelief, and he perished that day. You see, you need to believe what the preacher is saying today, because you may never get another day to trust in Jesus. You see, we as children of God, we also need to be understanding this as well, that there are no second chances to enter the door into salvation once you've been judged of God. We need to understand that as children of God. When we hear the Scripture say this, the fields are white already unto harvest. It says, pray ye therefore for the laborers, because the laborers are few. Our charge, our call as children of God, as this church, is to do what? To go out into the highways, go into the byways, plead with those who have never trusted in Christ as Savior, and warn them that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. There will be a day when God is going to shut the door, and you'll never have be able to trust in Christ as Savior. Or there will be a day when He's just going to call you home. And if He calls you home, and there's still no other day for you to trust in Christ as Savior. If you do not trust in Him before you have stepped into eternity, you will have no other opportunity. I know there are religions. I know there are false teachings. There are false preachers. There are false churches that will make this statement. Oh, you just go to this place called purgatory. I want to tell you, my friend, there is no such place. The Bible does not say it. It does not testify it. It says this very clearly. You want to read about the fact that there is no purgatory? You go read about the account where Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. These two men, both of these men died. We're all going to die. These two men died. Lazarus, the beggar, he died, and it says he was in Abraham's bosom. But it also says the rich man, he died, and it says he lifted up his eyes in torment. For that period of time, they could see one another. They were in the place of waiting. They could see one another. And if you read there in the account, it says that as Jesus was explaining, the rich man says, Abraham, please send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger, just dip it in some water and to cool my torment. And Abraham said this. He said, neither can you pass over to us or he pass over to you. There is a great gulf that is fixed, and neither can cross to the other. Which means, once you're in the place of torment, There is no crossing over. There is no waiting to get over. There is no praying to get over. There is no paying to get over. There is no waiting it out to get over. There is a great gulf that is fixed and you're not getting out. If you study the text of the Scripture, the man never said, I'm here wrongfully. The man never said, I don't deserve to be here. The man never said, get me out of here. He only asked to be cooled from his torment. But what he did say was, go tell my brothers to listen to the preacher. Go tell my brothers, don't come here. Go tell my five brothers, they don't want to be in this place. I'm taking a little license to tell you what he said. And this is what Abraham said to the rich man. He said to the rich man this, they have a preacher. And the preacher has the Word of God. If they will not listen to the Word of God, if they will not listen to the preacher, though it is true what he says, and they die, they will be in the same place of torment that you're in. My friends, if you've never listened to the preacher, I'm going to tell you right now, you've heard the preacher today, you've heard the message of God today. The question is, have you believed in what the preacher has said? One day, you are going to believe in what the preacher says, even if you are in unbelief. Because I truly believe that torment that God is going to give the unbeliever, I believe, personally I believe this, that one of the things that's going to be is the replay of every message that you've ever heard, every opportunity that you were given to trust in Jesus as Savior. I believe that's just going to be played over and over and over. And remember, there's no end point. It's for all of eternity. All of eternity. Because you didn't listen to the message. You didn't listen to Jesus. And as a result, the immutable promise, if you don't believe in He who was sent, you will die in your sins. But you know the other immutable promise? All who trust in Jesus shall be saved. All who go through that door of salvation shall be saved. And no death, no destruction will come upon that individual. Have you walked through the door? Noah and his family, eight, they willingly walked through the door. They weren't dragged, they walked through it. Have you personally walked through that door of salvation? If you haven't, we invite you to do so today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we just thank You so much for the truths that Your Word teaches us, the promises that You teach us. But knowing, Lord, that You're the only way of salvation. If there's one here that has never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, the Savior, we pray that today, right now is that day, that they'll turn to You before it's everlasting too late. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today. Maybe it's baptism, uniting with this assembly, surrendering to a greater call of service. Whatever the need is, Lord, may we surrender our hearts unto You. For it is in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.